Does the Bible teach that God turns believers over to their sin? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi there. This is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. This is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open right now, and you can call us for the next 25 minutes at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on one of our social media accounts like Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter, and you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to Ralph in Long Island, New York. Ralph, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hello, sir.
Hey, Ralph. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I love your show, man. My wife and I listen to it and love the questions and you know, the Word of God. I love it, brother.
Hey, thank you so much. What's your question?
All right, the question is, in the Old Testament, right, this guy Melchizedek, right? Mm-hmm. He had no father, no mother. He came out to meet Abraham, and he, King of Salem, is that it?
That's right.
And he gave him bread and wine, and then we read about him in Hebrews, right? The writer of Hebrews says Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So my question is, Pastor Ariel, in the Old Testament, could this guy Melchizedek, if I'm pronouncing the name right, be the pre-incarnate Christ?
Yeah. I mean, that's an excellent question. So first, just to give us a little bit of a landscape, Melchizedek is mentioned initially in Genesis chapter 14, and you got some of the context there. You know, there's been this great battle, and the battle is over, and Abraham goes out to meet a number of kings, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, is one of those kings. He brings out bread and wine. You sort of right there have these foreshadowings of the Lord's Supper. And we're told that he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." It's sort of this guy who just comes out of nowhere. Really interesting. You know, you have this individual who brings out bread and wine, who's blessing Abraham, who's referred to as a priest of God Most High. And then you don't hear about him again in the rest of the Old Testament until you get to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 110, verse 4, David has this vision, this revelation given to him by God, where he talks about one of his descendants, his Lord. You know, Psalm 110 begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then there's this promise, "I'm going to make you to this future coming king, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So for a long time, we don't hear about this mysterious figure until we get to the book of Hebrews, as you mentioned. And the text to note is Hebrews chapter 7, where the author of the Hebrews is talking about Christ's priesthood. Now, your specific question is Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 a pre-incarnate Jesus? Well, I think the answer is given to us in Hebrews 7. Listen to what Hebrews 7 says. I'm just going to read the first few verses, beginning in verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him and said to him, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything." In other words, he gave him a tithe. "He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." Now, why does it say he doesn't have father or mother or genealogy? It's because in the revelation given to us in Genesis chapter 14, there's no background. I mean, he just sort of comes out of the blue. And you think about, you know, how important genealogies were in the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Genesis. It's sort of strange to have this very prominent figure show up without any genealogy. And so it seems as if God's word, God's redemptive revelation, is depicting Melchizedek as this individual who has no father or mother. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the figure in Genesis 14 didn't actually have a father or mother, but that's how God's revelation is depicting him. And then we read verse 3, "but resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever." And I think, you know, on the basis of that word there, resembling, it just means to be similar to or like something else, that Melchizedek isn't necessarily a pre-incarnate Christ, but that he is a type of Christ. He's this individual in the revelation of the Old Testament who is this type of Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, who brings out bread and wine. It's as if he doesn't even have a beginning because, you know, we don't hear anything about his mother or father. Well, in that sense, he's like Jesus. He's a picture for us of Jesus, the one who ultimately came, the true King of righteousness, the one who continues as priest forever, the true King of peace, who gave his disciples a meal with bread and wine, signifying his sacrificial death for them. And so I think that's the best way to understand this figure, this mysterious figure. There are some, Ralph, who have said, I think that is a pre-incarnate Christ. So that is, you know, one way of approaching the text. But I think the best way to understand it is he's a type of Christ on the basis of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Thank you for your question.
You know, Adriel, there's another place in the Old Testament that has come up for questions like that, and that's when you see the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace and that fourth figure in there. Do you believe that that could be either an angel or a pre-incarnate Christ, or what's your thought on that particular foreshadowing?
Yeah, I do, as a matter of fact, think so. You know, you think of the language of the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, this divine figure who is there with the people of God and who appears before the people of the Lord, guiding them oftentimes, delivering them from their enemies, which you have there in the book of Daniel. And so sort of mysterious, you know, but the reality is one of the things that it communicates to us is the way in which God works with his people and how God revealed himself over time throughout redemptive history. You have these sort of types and shadows of our Lord Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament. It's not like you can't really learn about Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, until you get to the New Testament. No, he's everywhere there, even in the Old Testament. We're told by John in the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it's so wonderful to see how the entire Bible testifies to Jesus, the King of peace and the King of righteousness.
Amen. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's get to Austin in Georgetown, Kentucky. Austin, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hey, Pastor. My question, I just moved recently, so I had to leave my church I'd been at for about 4 years, and I'd been playing guitar there on the worship team. And so I was looking for a new church in my new town, and I found a church I really like. I mean, it's got really good preaching, the music's great, the people are really friendly, but they don't really have room for me on the worship team right now. And I feel like I've been, you know, given the gift of playing guitar to be on a worship team. So should I go to a church that is a good church, or should I keep looking for somewhere where I could use, you know, these gifts that I've been given?
Hey, Austin, thank you. And I do pray that the Lord gives you guidance with this question. It really is important, especially as we move to a new area, to get plugged into a solid church. And the primary thing, you know, I'm glad to hear that this church that you have checked out has really good preaching, at least, because I think that has to be central for us. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it talks about the early Christian community. It says, look, this is what they were focused on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, or the breaking of the bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper there, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. I think first and foremost, we need to be plugged into churches where the focus is on the apostles' teaching. Is the message of the gospel, is the word of God being clearly taught, exposited, proclaimed? Are people being led into a deeper understanding of the scriptures? That is so important, because it's there that we have an encounter with the living God. And so I would say, look, if you're in a church that's doing that, but there's not room on the worship team, and you have to choose between that church and another church that maybe doesn't do that so well, but they got plenty of room on the worship team, I would say go to the church where the word of God is going to be faithfully taught. Now, that doesn't mean that it's you know, not a big deal or unimportant for you to find ways to serve. And it seems like this is a way in which you want to serve. And the Lord has gifted you in this area. So maybe that's a conversation that you have over time. I know a lot of times, you know, you show up to a new church and sometimes I think we can be a little bit too eager, like, hey, I'm here and I'm ready to do something. Give me a job. Well, you know, that takes time. I would say maybe get plugged in, serve in other ways, and see if over time, Austin, there aren't openings there on the worship team for you to be able to use your gift for that congregation in particular, and to be able to bless others with these gifts that the Lord has blessed you with. But the priority has to be the preached word and the community that's there, the fellowship of believers that's there, and then with that, as you grow in that body, in that particular church, finding opportunities to serve in ways that are needed. I think that's really, really key. Now, let me just say one other thing. We oftentimes talk about, you know, how important it is for us to serve in churches. And can I just say, and I don't think that this is you, Austin. It sounds to me like, you know, you have the right understanding of this. But I know that there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians who really push that. You know, I have to be doing something to the point where they ultimately, over time, they begin to feel really burdened. And even burnt out, because it's like, I have to volunteer for this and I got to be a part of this youth group or community group or, you know, small fellowship, that kind of a thing. And over time, it's just sort of like, you know, Martha in the gospel, doing, 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 and you just get tired. First and foremost, we go to church not to do, but to receive. To receive God's word, to receive the gospel, to be nourished by the body and blood of Jesus. We really need to recover this in the church today, I think, because so many people, you know, they go to church and they leave exhausted, they leave burdened, feeling like they're not that good. We should go to church feeling washed, feeling fed, feeling nourished, because we're being served by the true and the living God, by his gospel, by the gifts that he gives. And from that place, having received all of these blessings from the Lord, then we get to serve each other with joy and with excitement. And so I pray that the Lord blesses you with that, Austin, that you get plugged into a church where you're ministered to, where you're served by the gospel, and you're built up in your faith, and you're also able to use the gifts that God has given you to bless others. Thanks for giving us a call.
Mm. Austin, we'd also like to point you to one of our core questions. It's called, How Do I Choose a Church? All you have to do is go to corechristianity.com/questions to find that particular question. There's some great information there that we know will find helpful, and we pray that God will provide a way for you to use your gift of guitar playing, maybe with the children's ministry or the high school ministry or someplace like that at that church. Well, let's go to another call here on Core Christianity. This is Kim in Marshall, Texas. Kim, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
God bless you. Adriel, thank you so much for what you're doing. I recently came across a Christian group on Facebook, and one of the postings, I believe, was a false teaching. It was referring to Jesus' stripes, saying that by his stripes, we're going to have prosperity, we're going to have physical healing, and I said, I thought that would base his stripes was about referring to our healing from sin and salvation. And the woman on the post, I believe she's an administrator from the site, which so it disturbed me, because her response to me, what I said to her was very loving and in a very kind Christian way. And her response to me was that, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. Now, my question to you is, one, I already know from teaching in that Jesus' stripes does not refer to that we're guaranteed a physical healing or that we're guaranteed a physical prosperity, because Paul himself did not receive a physical healing. And I believe that one of the things that's in the Bible for us to ask ourselves and answer, are we still going to worship and love God if he does not answer our prayer for healing the way we want to? Anyway, what my big question is, when you run into something like this where you believe a site is giving false teaching, I don't want to get into a quarrel with this woman, but at the same time, I worry about baby Christians that are going to be hurt by this leading. Mm.
Kim, it sounds like you have discernment, and like the Lord has blessed you with wisdom in this particular situation, because there are ways that people take Isaiah 53 and twist it and teach that on the basis of what Christ has done through his atoning sacrifice for us, his suffering, the stripes that he experienced, we are promised and should experience physical healing in our bodies whenever we ask for it. Now, the text in question, Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, even there, the focus is primarily on healing from sin. Jesus being crushed for our iniquities, being pierced for our transgressions. And so you're understanding this, I think, correctly in its context. Now, there is a place in the Gospels where this is quoted, Isaiah 53, with reference to physical healing. But you're absolutely correct in saying, look, we are not, as Christians, promised physical healing and prosperity. The Apostle Paul is a great example. You brought him up, but others as well. Timothy, so many of the companions of the apostles who experienced physical sickness and suffering. You know, it wasn't just like, hey, you guys don't have enough faith. You're not really walking with Jesus faithfully. Who's going to say that about the Apostle Paul? But God still, in his providence, allowed them to suffer things like sickness. And so it really is important that we understand this correctly. Now, a great place to go, Kim, for emphasizing again our healing from sin is a quotation of Isaiah 53 given by the Apostle Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, listen to what Peter said. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, if you are in Christ, Isaiah 53 has already been applied to you, whether you're sick or not, whether you have, you know, a physical ailment or not. By the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. In what sense? Well, my sins have been forgiven, that stain of sin. And I love the fact that you want to see people led into a deeper understanding of the scriptures. You want them to grasp the truth so they're not led astray. And so I think that what you do is with love, with gentleness, you correct people who disagree with what the Word of God says. And sometimes people will say, let's agree to disagree or whatnot. And there's only so much you can do. But I think, Kim, what you can do is pray, and also, as you're doing, understand the scriptures in their context and share those scriptures in their context with others who need to hear them and understand them that way as well. And so may the Lord bless you as you do that. May he fill you with charity, with love, and with wisdom in these conversations that you're having. And thank you so much for your question. Bill, are we losing you there? I think that we just lost my trusted co-host, Bill. So I'm going to take over for Bill. And I think we got a call here from Jane. Why don't we go to Jane?
Hello.
Hey,
thank
Jane.
Thank you for answering.
Yeah, you're welcome. What's your question?
So I am in a very high conflict divorce with an abusive man. And I do understand the scripture, Acts 5:29, where Peter and other apostles are replying, saying that we must obey God rather than humans. And so in this instance, I'm wondering if it will apply to me, because there are children involved. And because of the high conflict, and because my husband put us out on the street, and we have, he strangled me, all these sorts of things. And he's now pretending to be a victim. I am not letting him be around the children, because I'm afraid they will be manipulated into hating their mom. So I know that God is the ultimate judge, juror, and advocate. I don't trust in an attorney or a judge for that instance. You know, I'm just wondering what to do. I'm not going to obey my attorney when it comes to certain matters. I'm just trying to honor God, and I don't want to put them at risk.
Well, Jane, I definitely want to pray for you, and I'm so sorry to hear about this situation. I mean, when people are in situations of abuse, physical abuse, and for themselves and also for their children, you know, I would never encourage you to put yourself in harm's way, or to put your children in harm's way. And so you have to do what's right for your children. Where there are situations of abuse, you do need to report that to authorities. And the fact of the matter is too often I think that there's this sort of argument that, like, hey, if you're really a Christian, you should just be forgiving and just sort of overlook this kind of a thing. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to use wisdom. And where there is abuse, you address it, and you address it the way that it needs to be addressed. Now, I can't speak to all of the legal information. I will just say, sister, that you do need to be in a situation where you're safe, where your children are safe, and from there get the help that you need. And that help can be legal help, and it can also be the help of the local church. And so, Jane, that's what I would say. And I want to also pray for you right now. So let me pray for you right now, sister. Gracious Father in heaven, I pray for Jane. I ask, Lord, that you would be with her. I pray, Lord, that you would give her wisdom in this situation, and I pray that you would protect her and that you would protect her children. Father, we know that these situations are complex, but we desperately cry out to you for your mercy. I pray for Jane that you would guide her every step of the way, that you would provide for the needs that she has, and Father, that you would help her and help her children as well in this time to cling to you, to fix their eyes upon you, and to get the support that they need, both, Lord, maybe professional support, but also, Lord, support from the local church, that there would be a body of believers that could come around her. And so please be with her, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jane, be with you. May the Lord be with you.
Amen. Can you hear me now, Adriel?
Hey, Bill, I can hear you now.
Okay, good. I can't hear myself, but I can hear you.
Okay.
We want to offer our listeners something. If they are brand new to this program, it's called the Core Kit. It's absolutely free, and we would love to send it to you.
Bill, yes, the Core Kit is something we're offering listeners who are wondering what Core Christianity is all about. It's a free resource, jam-packed with items like our DVD, Finding Yourself in God's Story, answers to the top three questions we get asked on the show, a printed copy of our most read article at corechristianity.com, and our Bible reading plan. There's also more than that. So just a lot of great resources in our core kit. It's going to introduce you to the best content we have here as an organization. We've heard a lot of testimonials about how these resources have helped and encouraged people in their Christian faith. And so we want to collect them. We wanted to collect them all and put them in one place so that we can make it really easy for you. So to receive our core kit, all you have to do is go to corechristianity.com/kit and sign up.
You can also call us for that resource or any one of our resources at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Well, let's go to a voicemail that we received here yesterday.
Hello, I have a question about Romans chapter 1. In verse 26 and 28, I see the expressions like, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Are these scriptures talking only about non-believers, or can they also apply to believers? Because in other parts of the Bible, God said he would not forsake his children. Mm. It would be great if you give us more clarity on these scriptures. Thank you.
Yeah, there is a promise given to us as believers in Hebrews 13 that God will never leave us or forsake us. And we have to understand the context here at the beginning of the book of Romans. Romans is emphasizing, Paul is emphasizing here in chapters 1 and 2, the universal sinfulness of humanity, the fact that we all need the gospel, our need for God's grace. And so he's talking about people here who reject God's grace and go down this pathway of sin and idolatry, who ultimately are given over to a debased mind. But he's not talking about believers here. And so the context is really helpful. For God's elect, for the children of the living God united to Jesus Christ by faith, they are kept by the power of Jesus. Jesus keeps you if you're in him, and you can rest in that.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity.
To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar. Or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.